So now I get to introduce Dee Dee. I'm gonna pull this off. There we go. All right. So Dee Dee grew up not as a military brat, but rather a CIA brat from Japan to Lebanon to Northern California. She has been married to Buzz for 34 years. He was formerly in the Navy, now a pilot for Southwest. Dee Dee enjoyed a 33-year career in the national security arena, starting out as a CIA intern and ending up as the executive vice president of the National Security Training Institute. They have two sons, a daughter-in-law, and are thrilled to be expecting their first grandchild in August. Yay! I didn't know that until you sent your bio. That's exciting. The Collins family has attended Emmanuel Bible Church since 1999. Dee Dee serves on the Women's Ministry Vision Team and leads our spiritual mentoring ministry, currently in its fifth season. Dee Dee also serves as a deacon supporting many IBC community outreach opportunities, including urban immersion mission trips, the Lamb Center, and Central Union Mission, where she serves as chairman of the board of directors. I want to add in air quotes here, in her spare time, she volunteers at the Museum of the Bible. I want to go on one of her tours. That's like on my list of things I want to do. Having come to faith in Christ 30 years ago, a forever student, Dee Dee loves to study God's word and encourage women in their walk of faith. She participates in Bible study fellowship. Buzz and Dee Dee currently host a bi-monthly dinner and Bible study for their neighbors and friends. And she has a passion to do anything creative, writing, decorating, gardening, and all things tulle and ribbon. She enjoys long walks with friends, along with her spin and yoga classes each week. And she's also going to be our MC at our women's retreat in 2 weeks, a returning role that she does so well. So anyway, I am just excited to be able to welcome Dee Dee to come share with us tonight.
Well, I have to say, Natalie, hearing about that book, I mean, oh my. What a great resource, and thank you for that testimony. I can cut out about 10 minutes of my talk. Anyway, a couple of things up front to tell all of you. I've got a handout for you that'll highlight everything, so just enjoy the journey. This is, I think, a complicated topic. I prayed with Steph and with Karen out in the hall, and when I was asked to do this, I have to tell you it was with mixed emotions. I shared it with Penny, too. One was, gosh, some sadness that you guys are having to deal with some of this at such a young age, with preschoolers, if you will. Some of you I know have older children. But then I'm going to tell you something. I say kudos to you, proud on you, because you're being realistic about the world that we live in and what it is that we're having to deal with day in and day out. Natalie talked to it beautifully relative to the whole concept of the sexuality piece. I'll touch on that briefly, but there's a bigger picture that I want to touch on with all of you tonight. So in light of what the world bombards us with daily as believers in Jesus Christ, you've been entrusted with this amazing role of being a parent as well. And you know, we're shepherding this next generation as to what it is that we want them to believe. I'm going to cite quite a bit of scripture throughout the night. There's references on the handout. Most of it's coming from ESV. There's a couple. Bethany and the vision team gave me the Holman Christian Standard Bible for women a long time ago when I stepped away from my career, and I use it often when I'm preparing. So I picked verses based on how they spoke to my heart by the Holy Spirit. So I want to just say a couple of things. First and foremost, I want to give you a roadmap. I think it's important to define up front what is a worldview. When you guys gave me this assignment, I thought, you know, maybe I should really define that for all of us up front. And then I want to talk about the world around us for a couple of minutes, probably obvious to all of us, to what we see out there. But there really is an undercurrent that is happening in our culture and our world. I said to Penny, the slippery slope that you hear. And that can be bad news, but in some ways, I think it gives us a clear read of what it is we've got to deal with. Thirdly, what we believe. I'm going to define for you briefly what is a Christian worldview. And then fourthly, how do you apply it to your own personal life for you as a daughter of Christ, of the Son of God, and how do you use that in your daily walk as a parent, as a mother, but also how do you engage the world or to be a light, an ambassador to the world around us that is falling farther and farther away from God's created intent. Does that sound okay? I can't hear you. Yeah. All right, let me pray for us before I dive in. Dear Lord, we don't want to fear tomorrow. You're already there. Help each of us in this room tonight embrace the truth of your word, the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ, that gives us our identity in him alone. Teach us, Lord, how to live differently in this world with an eternal perspective. You've entrusted precious lives to each of us, the most important ministry we will have in this life. So help us be strengthened by your Holy Spirit to live a bold Christian worldview, and may tonight be an encouragement to each of us on the way we should live to glorify you. And Lord God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. You are my rock and my redeemer. In Christ I pray. One of my favorite lines that I've ever seen about just what we deal with in this life is, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Does that resonate with some of us in this room? And the best way to open up this whole discussion is, I want to give you a Bible story. And it's from Matthew 14. And it's when Peter stepped out of the boat into the water, and he focused on Jesus. And he was walking on the water. And in that focus was his Christian worldview. That was a Christian worldview. It was a biblical view. Who is he focusing on? The source of all power in his life, Jesus Christ. Then he started to look around, and what did he see? What was happening around him? There was waves, storm, the wind. And he took his eyes off of who? Jesus. And what started to happen? He sank. That is what happens with our worldview. And I want you to keep that visual as we go through the night. There are things that are going to happen in our lives. Some of us, I've talked to some of you about different things that can happen. I've had an interesting last month, caring for ailing family. And you know, sometimes when we face circumstances, we can start to doubt God's promises. And we need resolve and courage to keep our eyes not on our circumstances, but on the promises of our Lord. Am I right about that? Without compromise. And finally, the thing that I think is really important is that Satan is going to often use deception and confusion, and particularly in our culture, he wants us to be convinced that the Bible is no longer relevant to our lives. Each one of us need discernment given to us by the Holy Spirit in order to defeat that deception. We are far better equipped to do that when we rely on the Lord. So what is a worldview? A couple of things. It's comprehensive. It affects every area of an individual's life. It's a big picture, if you will. It's a harmony of one's beliefs about the world, and it's the way that we view reality. It's the basis for making daily decisions. And when I did research on this, you'd be amazed at how many worldviews there are out there. And some of them are pretty prominent in our news right now. You hear postmodernism a lot. You hear capitalism a lot. Of late, you hear a lot about socialism, and some people have not even gotten their arms around that. The one that I enjoyed was consumerism. I remember our former teaching pastor, Dr. Michael Easley, said once in a sermon, you never know what you need until you walk into the mall. And so to me, that's how I define consumerism. So there's all sorts of isms out there, each having a different outlook on humanity, each with different opinions about the way our society should function and should behave. I say to you at the bottom, why should Christians care about this? Because the bulk of what I'm going to talk to you tonight is focusing on the word, focusing on your walk with the Lord. But why should we be engaged, and why do we need to understand this from a worldview, is where are we living? In the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. Two things. We are to be a sent people. So we have to engage the world around us. We want to evaluate the world in the light of what God has to us as his unchanging revelation. So how you do that is, we're reading the Bible first. I'm going to drive that home with you about five times, because they say that's how we learn things. And so we're going to look at the world second, but it's going to be based first and foremost on God's word. So a worldview asks three questions. Never knew this before either. I'm so glad you guys gave me a homework assignment. First of all, who am I? Why am I here? Secondly, what is wrong with the world? Thirdly, how can I fix it? Secular humanism, which is the most common worldview that we have, says that each of us is a random act of nature with no real purpose. Buzz refers to it as us coming out of primordial primordial ooze, is the phrase he uses. We don't respect nature as we should, is what is wrong with the world. And how do we fix it is we save it through ecology and conservation. Now, I want to say to you right now as a footnote, as believers in Jesus Christ, are we to be good stewards of the creation around us? Can I hear an amen? But that is not our purpose on this earth. Our purpose on this earth, I'll get to when I define Christian worldview, but I'm going to say it up front right now. It is, we were created to honor and reflect the glory of God. That's who we're supposed to be. So secular humanism, I tell you what that is, but there's some other extensions that I think are really, really prevalent in what I see around the world. Moral relativism is defined as there is no right and wrong. We are able to tolerate behavior of others, even if we disagree about the morality of it, we are expected to. The other piece is pragmatism. It's the nature of knowledge, language, concepts, meaning, belief, and science. They're all viewed based on practical use and success. What it means, bottom line, is that human experience is all that matters. It's not for a higher purpose. You're just existing. I want you to know that I think that there's a much better view. And it's all about perspective. So the way I want to notice the apple, I had to have a visual, okay? It's a great example, and I read this somewhere, and I said, I think this captures it for me in a lot of ways. So you see an apple that would be sitting on a table. If a botanist would see this, he classifies it. If an artist sees this, they see a still life, and they paint it. If a grocer sees this, they see it as an asset, and they inventory it. If any one of your children see it, they see lunch and they eat it. Does that? So the whole thing is perspective is going to impact your worldview. As believers in Jesus Christ, there's a lot of unity in this room and within our body of believers as to what our perspective is. But each of you need to understand you're engaging a world that's going to bombard your children and going to bombard your life on a daily basis with a different perspective. And you need to be ready for that. So before I define the Christian perspective, where do we get bombarded? What kinds of things bombard us every day? Natalie touched on a couple of them. But how do you get bombarded? Tell me, from what sources? TV. Television, Facebook, the radio, some of the books that are published even under the name of being Christian literature, right? House. Neighbors, friends, the tendency of us. I just read a beautiful piece that was written by Rosaria Butterfield. It's in the Table Talk this month, if any of you have not seen it yet. And she says there's a tendency to nod and agree, and because we want to be nice and we want to be kind and we don't want to be uncomfortable. We want to be loving, but we have to be careful that we're speaking our truth and doing it with love. And we're going to get to that a little bit later on. So we're being bombarded all the time, but what do the isms really point to? They point to a worldview that says it's all about us. Bottom line, that's what it is. And it's also pointing to the depravity of the human heart. We live in a selfish, fallen world. The ideas seductively appeal to our flesh. And even, sisters in Christ, as believers, we can go that path without even knowing it. And I'm going to give you some examples. Easily swept away. There's new terminology that neutralizes everything around us in an attempt to make it acceptable. I have this quote up here, and I want to read it for a purpose. It came in 1992 from Justice Anthony Kennedy, serving on the Supreme Court. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and the mystery of human life. There is a strong feeling in Christian circles, several people that I read about in preparing for this, they feel this was a real turning point in our nation and in our culture. Because what it does is it opens up the way for us to hear some terminology. And bear with me on this. I'm not going to spend way too much time on it, but there's a couple of things I think you need to know. The first one is tolerance. What was tolerance before? Tolerance was Michelle Jones could have a view, Dee Dee Collins could have a view. We might not have the same view, but we could respect each other's view. What is tolerance today? Tolerance today is, I accept your view if you agree with my view. That's tolerance today. And that impacts you as a believer in Christ and how you engage the world, because what you believe is most often very different than what the world portrays. The next one is human right. It was just in the news this week. The human right to have an abortion. I was telling Maureen, my son Chris, 28, over at our house on Saturday, he came over for breakfast, and we had this wonderful, he came over, and I was talking to him about this, and he said, you know, Mom, it's interesting how abortion really is actually murder, but we've changed our terminology. Right? So it's a human right to have an abortion. The other one that I'm going to just touch on briefly, and I'm convinced probably in the text that Natalie has recommended, the whole concept of gender identity. It's the big, big new topic in a lot of ways. Gender no longer defines male or female, but rather the right to define one's own concept of existence. Back to the quote by Justice Anthony Kennedy. It's allowing us to choose something other than our biological reality, what it was given to us as God, created in his image. I just read 2 days in the news, I was telling Penny, now in Virginia public schools, in kindergarten, they are reading books about transgender. I was born a girl, but I want to be a boy. Kindergarten. So when Natalie says we need to be having these discussions earlier, you know, I'll be talking to you guys later. Buzz did the weekend away with our boys when they were in junior high, 7th, 8th grade. You guys are having to do that stuff sooner. So I give you that praise and encouragement. Be bold, be strong, do that. The other one that's real popular now is love wins. Love wins. And we know that that speaks to the acceptance of a homosexual lifestyle. Buzz and I prayed about this and how I should talk about it. And my husband's encouragement is sexual sin is sexual sin. And there is sexual sin in heterosexuality as much as there is in homosexuality. The thing we need to understand is in heterosexual sin, be it pornography, be it adultery, we still, I believe in our conscience, claim it as wrong, right? But in homosexuality, the big push now is acceptance. Acceptance. Big, big difference. So the terminology, didn't want to get heavy with you right away, but I felt I had to. The terminology matters. You need to be sensitive to what's happening out there. And my other final note, my caveat, really prayed about this. We can engage our culture without judging each other. We really, really can. We are all sinners, every single one of us. Every single one of us. And the good news is a Christian worldview, if we can share it lovingly with people that we've built relationships with that may not believe what we believe, there's a potential that they'll get to see that great good news of truth. Amen? Okay. I read a significant amount of stuff by John Piper. I think, you know, just an amazing man of God. He gives us a great encouragement that is going to be on your handout because I want you to not forget this. Always criticizing the world and losing the big vision of God is a much greater tragedy than the moral tragedy we're in. Everybody say with me, big vision of God. Say it again. So what in the world are we supposed to do with what we've just described? Well, first and foremost, there's diligence. You need to learn and apply God's truth to every area of your life. Natalie spoke to that beautifully. You want to have a comprehensive faith, we're going to touch on that, that stands against the unrelenting tide of our culture. And finally, live the truth as a witness for a Christian worldview. So this is how Dee Dee summarizes a Christian worldview, because I'm a pretty simple girl. You know, I'm using an apple here. I put things pretty simply, and I made a decision to share this with you because I've shared it with loved ones who don't know Christ. I've shared it with friends who aren't believers. I've actually shared it with friends that are nominal believers, all who I love very, very much. It really doesn't matter, ladies, what I think. It really doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. Agreed? That is the basis of who we are. I've said it about anything to do in political value, everything. You can say it. Does it really matter what I think? Doesn't matter what you think. It really matters what God thinks. And you can say it lovingly. And you know what I've said to those? They'll say, well, how do you know what God thinks? I go to his word. Good. I can stop. All right. So let me define for you Christian worldview. Remember how I had those questions about secular humanism, right? So the Christian worldview is, who am I and why am I here? We are God's creation, designed to govern the world and have fellowship with him. You'll see Genesis 1, 27 to 28. I love that. He created man in his own image, the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on this earth. A clear roadmap of who we were created to be. And secondly, we are here to bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Do it all to the glory of God. There were so many passages I could have picked for that. So first and foremost, who am I and why am I here? Secondly, what is wrong with the world? Well, it's not that the world is falling apart, except for the fact that we have sinned against God, and we are subjected to the whole, he's subjected the whole world to a curse. That's covered completely in Genesis 3. The slide wasn't big enough to print it here. There are three other verses that have spoken to my heart. You know, I came to Christ at the age of 30, and so you need to know a lot of what I'm speaking about. I lived a worldview for a very, very long time. And I think it's so important for us to be remembered what we've been saved from. We've been saved by a Savior, but we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8, and our world lives in deception. And finally, Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So what is wrong with the world, ladies? It is sin. And the world is cursed by sin. Thirdly, how can we fix it? Well, this is the good news department. God himself has redeemed the world through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And he will one day restore creation to its former state, covered in prophecy in Isaiah. But then I was saying it to Penny earlier, I love this passage in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, crying, pain, for the former things, what, ladies, will have passed away. For all that we go through in this life, it will all pass away. And what did Jesus do? He came to seek and save the lost. The big thing here is where you get the emphasis of two worldviews. And I thought I should summarize before we get into practical application for your lives. Secular humanism is empty, it is hopeless, it is worthless. You're left to pursue your own satisfaction, and guess what? You're never going to find it separate of Jesus Christ. The Christian worldview, you are precious. Say, I am precious. You have a purpose. Say, I have a purpose. You are powerless, but you were purchased by Christ, and each one of us is made complete in him. Say, I am made complete in him. I love you guys. You're so good. Jesus' worldview. Jesus is our worldview. The Bible never, ever distinguishes between the secular and the sacred. The Christian life is all there is, right? So there are moral absolutes, and that's where the rub comes when we're talking to people that don't have our worldview. Intelligent design. You know, when people go off on these tangents about my gender identity is not who I want to be and all of that, well, the thing is that God had a grander plan, and we don't get to dictate what that plan is. There is an intelligent design. And then I'm going to say to you, because of what I've just been going through this past month, the sanctity of all life matters to God, the unborn to how we care for those that we're saying goodbye to on this earth. It all matters to him. And when I think about the fact of all those millions of babies, 60 million have been aborted, right? And then I think about all the states that are passing the euthanasia things. It's that we want to, in all of this, ladies, you know what the worldview is? We control. We control. So the final piece, the best news for all of Christians, is there's a hope of redemption. And that's what I think we should be sharing with folks in this fallen world that we live in. He is our worldview. One of my favorite verses, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. So let's get into some good news. What do you do with all of that? Everybody take a deep breath. Oops, I almost dropped my hand. Take a deep breath with me. Okay, first and foremost, how do we live what we believe? Well, it's embracing the infallible Word of God. When you believe the Bible is entirely true, it becomes the foundation of everything you say and do. And the passage I pulled that from was Matthew 7, 24 to 27. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever, Isaiah 48. One of the verses that spoke in my life and why I love studying the Word so much, the Word of God is living and active. It's not just a book. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. I was doing some devotional time. I love to do some in-depth Bible study, if the Lord wills it, in the morning, but I always love to try to pull away, the book ending of the day. And before I came to all of you tonight, I pulled out, I read Devotions for a Deeper Life by Oswald Chambers. And sure enough, as only God would do, I thought this was so, so important for the infallible Word of God. Let me read this to you by Oswald Chambers. If we abide in him, his words abide in us, and if we ask what we will, it shall come to us. John 15:7. The only reliable way to be truly guided by God is to assimilate the Word of God into your character. Yet even the spiritual truth will damage instead of helping you if you don't have the Holy Spirit present. Have you ever noticed that the most hardened people are not backsliders, but it can be often people that are teaching the truth of Scripture but make no application of it to themselves? That hit hard for me. You know, a lot of us love to teach and to really exhort, and we have to be so, so careful. The Bible is not a book that you can open and say, "Now, Lord, put some magic into my soul, and it'll open up meaning to you." There's only one way to understand the Word, and that is through wrestling with the circumstances that are happening in your life. God will take his servants through things no one else seems to endure because he wants them to understand the deep secrets of his Word. So when we have our life circumstances and we put it against Scripture, then things start to make sense. Does it make it any easier? Not necessarily, but we know who we can turn to for that hope. So how do you live it out? I want to encourage you, and I'm sure most of the gals I've listened to throughout the series you've had this year in Moms, saturate your life and your family with Scripture. Treat the Bible as the absolute authority of your life. And that passage from Deuteronomy, you know, when you wake up, when you eat, when you drive, when you rest, in everything, make it the center of your family's home. So when I tell you I came to Christ at the age of 30, Buzz and I played catch-up ball. Right? We had Chris and Michael and hadn't really had it modeled to us. But what we did is we made a decision to pursue Bible study as ourselves, Buzz and I. We joined a wonderful group called Officers Christian Fellowship when we first became believers, and I got to sit down with women and men of just great integrity that taught us how to study the Word. Then later we moved into Bible Study Fellowship. It's been foundational in our family. I think what it did as new believers, it gave us a tremendous structure. I still do it to this day because I love doing it with mentees, but it has been foundational for our family. There are amazing Bible studies at this church. So many godly women that can teach the Word to each and every one of you. There's so many options out there. We also did family devotions. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. Buzz decided that he was going to mentor the boys himself in a thing called Dads and Sons in Christ. The boys didn't really resonate with a large youth group at Emmanuel. There's going to be more on that later. But what we viewed as our top priority within our family and our home was saturating our lives with Scripture. Secondly, the gift of the gospel. So how do you live what you believe? We have to embrace that our identity is found in Christ alone. There are a couple of verses that really speak to this, but really it's all about humility. And I think Penny and I were chatting, we have to remember that we are sinners and we needed a Savior and what he does for us. So we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he takes care of us, exalts us in his time. The one I love, I'm such a fan of the Romans Road and Romans 5 when I do evangelism. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, who died for us? Jesus Christ. And then I've got my ring. Bethany and I got to go to Israel together a couple years ago, and we have matching rings. I have on mine Isaiah 30:21, in Hebrew, this is the way, walk in it. You can't walk in it if you don't have it in your heart and believe it every day. So how do you do that? Well, you live by example. You have to be authentic. What I loved about what Natalie is saying is you have to pick and choose what works for your family and in your time, in all of these things. I think you have to be authentic in your own faith journey. I thought it was very important for our boys to know who we were before we came to Christ and who we are now, and the struggles that we have, and that we fail. And when we sin, to admit that sin and to seek forgiveness, to live it and to model it. Buzz said, you know, Buzz's favorite phrase here is that you should evangelize your children. The other term that many use is disciple your children. Buzz used evangelize your children because he felt that that was such an important piece. And he said to me, he gave me a couple of talking points that he said I had to say. So if this is being recorded, he's going to listen to it. So bear with me. He says that your influence wanes with time. He said, ideally, you have about 18 years. You're going to be a part of their life forever. But Buzz said, please, ladies, you've got preschoolers now, but this time is going to fade very, very fast. He said, do not delegate this. There are those who leave it up to church or a Christian school. Nobody is as effective as a parent. It is a lifelong journey. And his other comment was that many people leave the faith without ever getting past a six-year-old's understanding of God. And all they've heard is that God is a God of love, and Jesus is all about love. But before your kids reach adolescence, and maybe even sooner, based on the culture we live in, they must know that God's standards for us are so high that we can never meet them on our own. And that's why we need a Savior. That's where Christ comes in. It's also the concept of eternal separation or hell. So many people don't want to talk about that part, and we need to make sure we have. I'm going to briefly touch on this. You can't really see it. I apologize for that. I should have picked a different colored font. But it's what I call the parenting pyramid, and I'll just talk you through it. In the early years of preschool, ideally they're going to be always learning and watching from you. I can't sing, but I sang to my boys all the time, Jesus loves me, this I know. I love you forever, I like you forever, for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. And I have that book out, and I think it's interesting because now my boys are both adults. And if you know that little story time book, I mean, she comes as an old lady, and she's tucking her son in, and then in the end he tucks her in. So we also did a thing called Collins Camp. I didn't homeschool, but I opted every summer to do a thing with the kids where we did daily devotions. We'd go to Burke Lake. We went to farms, and I'm not a farm person either, Amy, but I'm learning. And, you know, it was just wonderful, wonderful things. We in the elementary school years, as I said, we started Bible study fellowship. The boys went to a place called Grace Bible Camp. Buzz started doing family nights based on stuff from Family Life Today. We did thank you God letters. And the thank you God letters we wrote at Thanksgiving every year. You wrote a letter thanking God on that whole front page, and they learned early on to write really big. Because if they filled the page, they got to flip it on the backside, and that's when they could tell us what they wanted for Christmas. And I still have all those letters. I've shown them to the boys. They're pretty cute. They're pretty cute. And the gifts get more expensive, so enjoy it while you have it now. So in adolescence, that's when Buzz did Dads and Sons in Christ with other fathers, and he used a book that I'm recommending to you if you have boys. I hope there's something comparable for girls. It was called Raising a Modern Day Knight, and it was really a solid book for our boys. They did youth group a little bit, but then they did the purity class and they did the weekend away. Buzz took both of the boys away to do the talk and to really pour into them about purity and what it was to honor God with that aspect of their life. That sex is a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. Early adult launch, our boys got to see us witness to family and that, and they got to be a part of that. Our family was baptized together in July of 2013. We had all made decisions for Christ. What is baptism, ladies? It is a public acknowledgement of a decision you've made for the Lord. It was important for us to have a spiritual birthday since none of us had been raised in that context. Witnessing to friends, and then sending them on their way. The one thing Buzz wanted me to say to you, at the top of that chart, it says that they'll own their faith, own their life, complete independence. And he wanted me to give you encouragement because I'm looking at Melissa and I'm looking at Penny and Ingrid and Deshua. I mean, and Bethany and Michelle, Maureen, and Kelly, we've got these adult children that we just love and we've shepherded them, right? And now we get to launch them. And Buzz says it's not a bad thing. It's really God's design. It's what you want for them. We want them to become independent socially, financially, but most importantly with what? Their faith in Jesus Christ. And you want them to have their faith because they believe in it, not just because you talked about it. Amen? Amen. By the way, Chris helped me with this talk. I told Maureen that. He helped me with some of the stuff over the weekend. It was wonderful. I love that my son is teaching me. All right, third. We are not of this world, so what are we supposed to do? Live differently. This picture, Buzz took me away to Aruba for a couple of days last week, and that's the picture I took on the plane coming home, and I was thanking the Lord for that view. I mean, that's my husband's office. He's an airline pilot, and I just was like amazed at that. This is one of my favorite life verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And how do we do that? In the Word. Testing that you may discern what is the will of God. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. About what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do you live differently? Well, first and foremost, this is the thing Chris and I spent about a half hour talking about on Saturday. With eternity in view. Our citizenship is where? Is it on this earth? It is where? It is in heaven, and that's what we need to focus on. And I put this picture in here because that was a Christmas card picture where the boys said, okay, Mom, you can do your real fun, cute picture, but you also have to include one of us with sunglasses on. So it was like, so this is when you start to give, you know, into the things that they're interested in. Blessed be God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again, and we have a living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what, ladies? We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. So here's a piece that I wanted to spend a little bit of time on because I love that Natalie talked about that book. It's one of many, many things that I think you're going to need to be praying about and be sensitive to. It's something that Buzz and I prayed long and hard about. I've got pictures of just all kinds of things because what I'm going to talk about now was the landscape of how we lived our Christian worldview in our home. It's how we made it. And Buzz said that there were non-negotiables, and then there were things that we gave the kids in return. It was a fair deal, Buzz called it. First and foremost, for our children, and you've already heard this from me, talking and learning about God was going to be central to our family. It was going to be part of the fabric of everyday life. The second one that he wants me to put extra emphasis on, there would be no open access to the internet before the age of 18. And all of our computers were in public areas of the house. And I'm going to just get off on this for a minute because when Buzz and I did this, Chris is 28, Michael's 25. When we made this decision, it was considered kind of radical, believe it or not. Maybe not for some of you that are my sisters in Christ that are parents, that were parents during this time with me. But for our friends, some who had nominal faith and some who did not have faith, they made decisions that were different. And they have suffered tremendous consequences as a result. The choices their children made with their lives. And one couple in particular actually came to faith in Christ because both of their sons, not only one became a homosexual, but one had a sex change operation. And they were desperate when they called us. Desperate when they called us. And we have poured into them for the last 8 years. And he admitted, he said, you know, you said that we needed to protect our children. And why do I put emphasis on the internet? And why did Buzz feel so strongly? Over 85% of what's on the internet, ladies, is darkness. Darkness. We don't access that, but it's all out there. And I want you to have that reality check. Amen? Okay. We had time limits for video games, television. We had to approve what the kids watched. You've heard that before. As they got older, they could not go to any parties that parents weren't home. I mean, we would call to see if parents were going to be home. There couldn't be any attendance at parties where parents would allow underage drinking. You'll start to kind of know the landscape of the life of what's out there. We recommended the kids try to pick up some type of employment starting the summer of their 14th year. And why did we do that? We wanted to start doing what? Instilling some of that independence. We live near Burke Lake Park. Both the boys would bike. Michael ran the carousel. How many of you have taken your children to the carousel? And Chris worked mini golf. Anybody done the mini golf? And that was such a great experience for both of them. We also made a commitment. I did work part-time. I didn't go back full-time until after Michael was a senior in high school. But we made a commitment that a parent or an adult would be home after school. We felt very strongly, ladies, about the launch every day. I always graded it, you know, like, did we have a good little prayer, devotional time? You know me, I'm a driven type A, you know. It's my sin issue. Thank you, Jesus. You've been working on me all my life. But then we always made sure there was a parent at home. And that doesn't always have to be you. You know, when I first started working part-time, my mom helped me with Chris. I mean, I had great girlfriends. You know, I'm going to use this phrase, it takes a village. Somebody took that away from us. But I do believe it takes a village, and you've got sisters in Christ, and you can make it work. For them, the fair deal in return, and I know this seems strange. I'm talking to preschool moms, but Buzz and I think it's important for you guys to hear some of just the basics we did in order to instill that foundation of a biblical worldview. We said yes to as many interests as they wanted to try, within reason. I am concerned that sometimes we sign our kids up for way too much, that you guys just need downtime. They need it, you need it. I get a little concerned because of just the comparisons out there that we try to do way too much. Michael wanted to be a veterinarian, so he ended up having like 10 pets in the house. I hope I get an extra jewel in the crown in heaven for that. Two snakes, one that got away for 5 weeks. A Madagascar hissing cockroach. Four parakeets. We had a parrot. We had a big dog named Buddy. Many of you know about Buddy. But, I mean, and it was just, that was an amazing, I was cleaning up poop all the time. But anyway, they both wanted to pursue different sports. We tried ice hockey. We tried baseball. We did just about everything. Michael wanted to weld, so we got him a welder. Chris wanted to pursue music. And if any of you saw the IBC band up on the stage yesterday, Chris is the one with the beard. Well, several of them have beards. It's a new thing, I think. Beard, and his wife, Rachel, was up there. Music, as long as you practice, was the deal. You know, you can say, I want to play piano, I want to do this, but they got to practice, right? And then, believe it or not, this one down here on the left, Michael wanted to build a car. So Buzz and Michael took a year and a half, almost 2 years, to build a hot rod that we still use to this day. So you want to say yes to as many interests. The book I recommended to you, it may be dated, but the book that really ministered to my soul in this regard is called The Gift of the Blessing by John Trent and Gary Smalley. And what it taught me is become a student of your children, become a student of your loved ones, anybody, your parents, a spouse, because then you invest in them and what their interests are. We gave them a car to drive when they were able to get their license, and we paid for gas and insurance while they were home with us. We tried to make more independence available to them. And then the final thing we said is that we would pay for 4 years of college, that we would do everything we could to positively do that. Now, you do need to know Chris stretched that. You're hearing this, aren't you, Chris? Chris wanted, he got a brochure from Pepperdine in California, and he liked it because of the ocean views. And it was $55,000 a year. So we sat him down, and Michael's 3 years younger, and we said to Christopher, we said, you know, we love you, but what we've budgeted is in-state tuition at a Virginia school. If you want to go outside of the state of Virginia, you get to make up the delta. So I'm just giving you some reality check there. All right. Is that good? Was that helpful? I didn't want to go off too far on that, but I think it gives you a sense of how seriously you have to take all that. You just have to, because it's going to get to my final point. To live differently, you have to engage the world. And I'm going to say to you, it is not a holy huddle. I love that we have this community of sisters in Christ and this amazing, solid Bible-teaching church. I was away for 6 weeks caring for ailing family, and yesterday I walked in and I broke down and cried walking into Tom Joyce teaching us fundamentals of the faith, because I felt like I was back with my family. It was such a good feeling. We're strengthened by our community, ladies, but the gospel comes with a house key, and that's the latest book I've just finished by Rosaria Butterfield. It is a great read. I will give you a caveat. She opens up that front door almost every day of the week, cooking and engaging her neighbors. And I just thought, wow, it's kind of like Overdrive. Engaging your community is a missional orientation for our nonconformity. We are called to live differently, but does that mean we isolate ourselves from the world? No, because what are we supposed to be? We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's going to feel a little bit uncomfortable, but we need to seek to understand our neighbors. And why did I define for you worldview up front? Because you need to know that those different worldviews exist. We've had countless gatherings in our home. Buzz and I were band parents. We had all the band parents in our home. We've shared Jesus at holiday open houses, praying along the way. But what Chris said to me on Saturday was, he'll never forget how many people came through that door. And a lot of them weren't from Emmanuel Bible Church. And you don't know, ladies, what God's doing in that circumstance, how he might be opening up an opportunity for someone to know Jesus. Our current empty nester project that Karen mentioned, we made a decision based on a girlfriend of mine that I have known for over 30 years. Her husband died early last year. And she made a promise to him on his deathbed that she would get to know Jesus Christ. I had given her a Bible 15 years ago, tabbed and everything. And she came to Buzz and I and she said, I want you guys to teach me the Bible. So we made a decision last October that we were going to pray and start inviting. Gospel comes with a house key. Some of our neighbors, some of our friends that are under nominal teaching, and some of our friends that are under false teaching into our home twice a month. I make dinner. This week it's veggie soup, salad, and pizza. And we open up the Gospel of John. And for some of them, they've never opened up the Word of God before. Why do I bring this up? Because we are called to engage the world. You are to be bearing his witness in a fallen world. Amen? Okay, let me wrap up. Am I doing okay? Am I doing all right? Okay. So, if we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. Chris was getting ready to move out of our house soon after college. It was in September of 2012. He was going to move in with a high school buddy, and then he ended up living with dear Dan Crabtree, who I think has ministered to him in so many ways. Wednesday mornings in our house every week, as the kids were growing up, were referred to as Scrambled Eggs Wednesday. I made scrambled eggs so we could celebrate the middle of the week. You just do those things, right? The last Wednesday Chris lived in our home, I'm going to cry. We cleaned up the kitchen together. That was a first. No, and he said to me as we were putting dishes in the dishwasher, he said, you and Dad have taught me the two most important jobs we have in this world. First is to love God. And secondly, it is to teach your children, and I'm going to say, and others, to love God. The final challenge I'm going to give you from John Piper. How are we going to live our own lives, ladies, as well as raise our children so we all feel the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and then be willing to take stands that are extremely unpopular, maybe costly or dangerous? If we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. So why does a Christian worldview matter? Well, ladies, it sets us apart. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. You are day by day to look less like yourself and more like him, and be a beacon of light in this fallen world. And bottom line, what I have found in my 30-year walk with the Lord, it's helped me make better choices. It's given me the way to make appropriate responses to the hot topics, to unbelieving family and friends. And most importantly, the most important ministry I will have been given on this earth was raising two sons to know Jesus Christ, that he opened up that door to them, how to train up our children. Will you join me in a closing prayer? Lord, thank you for tonight's gathering of women who seek to know you and make you known. When their children, extended family, unbelieving friends think of them, I pray, Lord, that they will see women that are fair, honest, and have a commitment to your truth, that it is all bathed in love. Lord, it takes faith, discernment, and steadfastness to stand for truth in this world. May you equip each of us to be your light of that truth in a world that desperately needs your son, Jesus, and for your purpose and glory alone. Amen. Thank you, ladies, so much.